You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
I want you to turn to the book of James. We're going to be in James chapter 2 is where we're going to be. So Sienna and Cypress and downtown, Digital Family Loop, all of us together, joining together. We've been going through the book of James. Last week, we announced that we're going to do journals, that we're going to transcribe the book of James. And we're going to write down, and I've already done chapter 1. I don't know if you've gotten, if you just do a chapter a week, you'll make it to Palm Sunday, where we're going to turn these in, and then we're going to give them to folks in our faith centers that we give food and clothing, and then we're going to give them a copy of the book of James, handwritten by us as well. Our special needs friends are going to put a sticker in the front for us to tell everybody what this is about. And we ran out of those last week at a couple campuses, and so if we ran out, I know for sure at the Loop campus, we got them in the main lobby. We got them other places if we ran out. What a blessing. I just want to stop for a second to be in a church that runs out of journals of people wanting to write the book of James by hand. Can we just give a cheer, all campuses, for that? Cheer for yourself. Because I want you to remember on chapter 4 when you're like, whose idea was this? You know, I want you to persevere and make it through. But man, that's awesome. That is incredible. I'm proud of us. Proud of what we're doing and the way that God is going to use that. We are jumping in to a challenging passage of scripture today. It's about faith and works. It's been much debated in this. Martin Luther, the famous Reformation, Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the door at Wittenberg of the church and began the Protestant Reformation. He didn't really like the book of James, because he felt like it was too much into works. I've been telling you, as we've been going through it, James is shooting straight. He's saying, here's what you got to do. We got to read the book of James standing up because it's so much action. Martin Luther didn't really like that. He actually called it, if you can believe it, he said it was an epistle of straw, a letter of straw, that he didn't like it. And then he said, I think this is funny, I want to throw Jimmy into the stove. So he wanted to take the book of James and throw Jimmy into the stone and just burn up, because he was faith, 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 faith. And we're going to see that it is faith. It is faith. And faith leads to our works, and that we can live those things out. Now, Martin Luther had it in his Bible. He believed the book of James. He knew it. It just was a little too works oriented for him. And I want you to look, because we're going to go through just one verse, then we're going to jump into a lot more verses, but we got to just do one and stop, because if we don't get the controversy settled, in a sense, of understanding where we stand on this, of the thoughts that we have on this, of faith and works, then we're going to be confused the rest of the time. So let's look at James chapter 2, verse 14. It's where we're going to be. Chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Now, that's great. We love that. Next phrase. Can such faith save him? So here's what we're talking about today. We're looking at this, and what we're going to do, our premise is this: faith and works are connected. Faith and works are connected. You don't want to just say, I have a whole bunch of faith and have no works. You don't want to have a whole bunch of works and have no faith. They're connected. And I'm going to submit to you that our faith is what pushes us into our works. It's the catalyst for our works. So if we have faith, then we should have works as well. We should be showing that. There's been so much debate on this, but our church believes that James is teaching that our faith produces our works. And I'm going to show you that, try to prove that to you here in just a moment, that we are saved by faith, not by works, so that no man will boast. And that our faith produces our good works for the kingdom of God. So just as my friend Andrew said, it's like having your phone and you need a charger. Our faith is going to charge our phone so that we can put it to work and we can use it in the right way. If you don't have a charger, your phone's not going to work. So we've got to have that faith connected in that way to be able to do that. Now, let me try to convince you a little bit of it. I don't think I really need to convince you, but let's be smart people and understand why we believe what we believe, okay? So James believed that our faith should result in good works. He's going to go through this. Our faith should result in good works. Let me give you two reasons. James calls believers to live it out. That's the name of our series. James calls believers to live it out. So what he's done through this first chapter and half of chapter two is he keeps saying, okay, I want you to visit the poor and the widow. I want you to care for the orphan and the widow. I want you to put your faith at work. I want you to watch what you're saying. I want you to trust in trials. I want you to trust in temptation. I want you to take your faith and put it to work. So he's calling believers to live this out. James is writing to believers. Now, it doesn't mean that unbelievers can't read the book of James and be tremendously affected by it. That's why we're going to hand out the book of James in our faith centers. But James is writing specifically to believers. Now, why do I say that? Well, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and to God the Father, to the 12 tribes that are dispersed. So the believing Jews that are dispersed. Greetings to you. And then he jumps into the rest of the chapter. He calls us brothers and sisters. That's a phrase used of faithful people. So I could say brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. We're in the family of God together. He uses that phrase. We just used it in chapter 2, verse 14, we just read. But he also uses it in chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 1, verse 19, chapter 2, verse 1, and chapter 4, verse 11. So James is writing for believers' sanctification more than for unbelievers' salvation. Got it? Now, any unbeliever can pick up the Bible and just kind of go, boom, and have a verse of scripture come off the page and they can trust in Christ as their Savior. Jesus is throughout every single page. But James is saying, what I'm trying to do here, I'm trying to get these Jewish believers to live it out. I want them to live it out. That's why there's so much action in this. Second thing is James, Peter, and Paul, they agree that salvation is by grace through faith. James, Peter, Paul, they all agree that salvation is by grace through faith. Now, let me teach us something here. I think this is good. We're going to dig a little deeper. So you're going to have to go with me a notch deeper. We're going to go a little deeper. We're going to look at something. There was something in Acts chapter 15 that was called the Jerusalem Council. And what was happening in the book of Acts is the young church, the new church, the early church, they were having these debates. And, well, do we do this? Do we do that? And what should we do? And they'd come back to the Jerusalem Council and they would meet. And James is a part. His church is in Jerusalem. James is a part of that Jerusalem Council. So Paul, Peter, and James are all going to be in the same room. How'd you like to be in that room? That'd be pretty amazing, right? I mean, you're like, wow, I'm like at the Hall of Fame of the New Testament here. So James, Peter, and Paul are in the same place, and I'm going to read you not all of Acts chapter 15, but we're going to look at the Jerusalem Council. I'm going to point some things out to you. Let's look first of all in Acts 15. You can turn there in your Bible if you want, or we'll put it up on the screen. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved. So they're saying works has to be a part of your salvation. You've got to have the Jewish Old Testament works. And if you don't do that, then you're not going to be saved. And we got all sorts of, that's what a lot of the New Testament is about. Galatians is all about not the Jewish law, faith alone in Jesus Christ. So that's verse 1. Verse 2, after Paul and Barnabas engaged them in serious argument and debate, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others who were appointed to go up to the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem about this issue. So where are they going? They're going to the Jerusalem Council. Now let's jump down and we're going to jump down to verse 5. Verse 5 says, but some of the believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the laws of Moses. Now, anytime you hear the Pharisees are talking, you can just pretty much assume it's not going to be right. Okay. That's just a little basic New Testament for you. Verse 6, the apostles and elders gathered to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you are aware that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by the mouth of the Gentiles would hear the gospel and message and believe. So the gospel message is not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles. Verse 8, and God who knows the heart bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. We're on equal playing field. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now then, why are you testing God by putting the yoke on the disciples' neck? And neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear. We couldn't even keep the Old Testament, and now we're trying to put it on the Gentiles? On the contrary, here it is. This is key. Underline it. We believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way they are. See it? Through faith. And the whole assembly became silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul describe the signs and wonders that had been done through them among the Gentiles. And after they stopped speaking, here's our guy, James responded, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has reported how God first intervened to take the Gentiles, a people from his name, and the words of the prophets agree." And they go on. Now let's look at verse 18. "Therefore, in my judgment, we should not cause difficulties for among these Gentiles." This is James. "But instead, we should write them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and eating anything that has been strangled and is from blood." So James steps up and he says, "Look, guys, I agree with Paul and Peter. It's by faith alone that you come to salvation in Christ. Now, let's also give them some instruction. We don't want them to engage in sexual immorality. We don't want them to eat food that's sacrificed to idols, because this is going to be a part of their sanctification, of their life being worked out, of living the faith." So I've tried to give you two things. James is calling us brothers and sisters, which means it's the family of God coming together. And then secondly, that he's in agreement with Paul. Romans, you can read the book of Romans, it's all about grace. And so we have Paul and Peter and James are all in agreement. Now, I've got this in my notes. This is bold-faced stuff right here. This one sentence I'm going to give you here. You ready? This is big. Salvation is by grace. It's not earned. It's by faith, not by works. And this is a tremendously important belief, a theological hill to die on. Okay. This is a big one. There's things we go, "Well, y'all do a little different over there and y'all do a little." This is a huge one. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior in Cyprus, Siena, downtown, digital family, Luke, I want you to hear this. Salvation is not you trying to do more good things than bad things. And you get to heaven and go, "Lord, I did 99 good things and I only did, two bad things." Salvation is by saying, "Lord, I know that I've sinned. And that makes me a sinner. And so I want to trust in you who has not sinned, which makes you the Savior. And I want you to forgive my sins and live in my heart." And salvation is by faith alone through grace. And when that happens in your life, when Jesus saves your soul and you place your faith in Jesus Christ alone to be your payment for sin, now he infills your heart through the Holy Spirit. Watch. And you can't help but do good works. You want to do things for God. You love God. It's a blessing. So James, as we get through this, is not talking about salvation by works. He's talking about salvation by faith that turns into living out our lives for the Lord. Do you see it? See it? There's things that just go together. Faith and works go together. I thought about some other things that go together. Bacon and eggs just go together, right? Peanut butter and jelly go together. Milk and cookies go together. Parents, listen to this for your students. Procrastination and last minute panic go together. Students, that's how it works when you don't study. It goes together. Coffee and Monday mornings just go together. Altuve and the Astros go together. Bregman and too soon. And the Red Sox don't go together, right? Houston and the rodeo just go together, right? It just works. Faith and works, they come together in a great way. Our faith leads to our works. Now, he's going to give us in a minute a few examples, but I want you to hear this. Faith and works are inseparable, okay? We need both. They're not for salvation inseparable. Faith alone in Christ brings salvation. But when we have our faith alone in Christ and the grace of Jesus, then we live by works. I put it in your listening guide. It's a great, great quote. We'll put it on the screens as well. Here it is. It's from C.S. Lewis, and it says this. "It does seem to me like asking which blade in a pair of scissors is most necessary. Faith in Christ is the only thing to save you from your despair. And out of that faith in him, good actions must inevitably come." Isn't that great? Which blade of the scissors is not necessary? We need faith and we need works. We need both of those, faith for salvation and then to live out our salvation, our works. But if you separate the two, what do you have? I mean, what are these good for besides like a horror movie, right? I mean, what are they? You need faith and works to come together. Hopefully I can put them back together. And when they come back together, now they're useful again. So we don't want to separate and say, we'll see this in a minute with James. Oh, I've got faith. Oh, I totally believe in God. I believed in God a long time, but I don't do anything about it. Or I'm just working my way to heaven. I'm just trying to do good. I'm trying to balance the scales. If I just do more, I'm never good enough. No, God says, put these two things together. And as C.S. Lewis says, now, which blade is the most important? Well, your faith leads to your works. Your faith in salvation in Jesus Christ, amazing, amazing thing. Now let's look. He's going to give us, or let me show you one more verse. It's Ephesians chapter 8, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. Okay, this is going to bring it together. Watch how this brings faith and works together. Watch the scissors clasp together. For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. You see that? That's where salvation comes from. Not from works. Paul's writing this, and James agrees with Paul. So that no one can boast. Okay, that's Ephesians 2, 8, 9. A lot of us have that memorized, but do you know what verse 10 is? For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, prepared ahead of time for us to do. You see it? So you are saved by faith alone, Christ alone. No works, it's grace, but we're saved so that now we can live out our works and making a difference in the world. Now he's going to give us three illustrations, and these three illustrations are going to be super interesting. Verses 15 through 17, if you'll let me read just a big chunk of scripture here, verse 15 through 17, I'm going to tell you about them as we go, and then we'll make it all the way to the end of the chapter. Here we go. If a brother or sister, again, brother or sister, is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and stay warm, which is kind of a, hey, good luck to you, and be well fed, but you do not give him what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. Now, let's stop there. Let's take them piece by piece. This first one is this. He's given us an illustration of someone that is in need, and we say, go and be well fed, and I've got faith, but I'm not going to help you. And he says, that's dead. That's dead. Faith and works are both necessary to help people. Faith and works are both necessary to help people. So we believe in faith alone in Jesus Christ, and yet we have four faith centers throughout the city that are helping them with food and clothing of people that need that. That's a blessing to have that. And you know what? While we're packing their food and clothing to help them, trying to make it the most dignified experience they could have, we put it in a nice bag. We were able to help them shop as if it's a store. We actually have a tremendous partnership with Trader Joe's, and they give us flowers, and we're able to give these ladies flowers as they leave with their groceries and clothes to say, here's something beautiful for your table, and they can walk out with that. But what happens before they leave is they sit down with someone from our church, and they share Christ with them. They talk to them about Jesus. So we don't just say, good luck, go on, be well fed. Let me tell you about Jesus. And at the same time, we don't just say, hey, here's some food, and not tell them about Jesus. I said this before. The goal of Christianity is not to make earth a better place to go to hell from. The goal of Christianity is to use our helps to share about our Savior so that we can go to heaven, so that they can go to heaven, we can go to heaven and trust in the Lord. Better to be poor on earth and rich in heaven than to be rich on earth and poor in heaven, right? Or not make it to heaven is how I should say it. Jesus said, you know, what does a man gain if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And so we want to do both. So he's saying, I want you to have both of these together. They're necessary to do this. Don't just say, go on and be well fed. Share with them, talk with them, and give them as well in the same way. Or your works, if it doesn't have works, it's dead by itself. So the second one that we have here, James 18 and 19, he's going to give us a hypothetical debate here. But if someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I love this phrase. And I will show you my faith by my works. That's us as believers. I will show you my faith by my works. Okay? That goes on, gets interesting. You believe that God is one. Good. Even the demons believe and shudder. Even the demons believe and shudder. He's going to give us here three things, two things in this one, then our third point will be our final one. Number one, he says, it's not a dead faith. Your faith's not a dead faith. Dead faith is works without faith. It's a dead faith. It's not, you're doing stuff, but you don't believe why you're doing stuff and what's happening. So he's giving a hypothetical debate where he's debating a person. He says, well, hey, you say you have your faith without works, but I'm going to show you my faith by my works. So he said, don't have a dead faith. Don't have just works without faith. And then the second one, and I find this really interesting, we're going to camp on this one for just a minute. He says, don't have a demon's belief. Uh-oh. Don't have a demon's belief. What does he mean by that? So we got a dead faith that's works without faith. And then we've got a demon's belief. I didn't say demon's faith, a demon's belief. Now, here's what's really, really interesting about this. Do you know that demons are real? I know it's kind of like we don't really like to talk about that. We don't really want to mention that, and it's not really good tea party conversation. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So there are heavenly realms, meaning celestial realms, not just angels, but there's demons as well. They're not going to be in heaven. Now, here's what's interesting. They have belief, but they don't have faith. And here's what's shocking to us. The demons' belief is very orthodoxed. Listen to this quote from a commentator. It comes to a shock to people that demons have belief. Well, what do they believe? For one thing, I'm going to show you some scriptures in a second. For one thing, they believe in the existence of God. Demons are not agnostic and they are not atheist. They believe in the deity of Christ. Whenever they met Christ when he was on earth, they bore witness to his sonship. They believed in the existence of a place of punishment. They also recognized Jesus Christ as judge, and they submitted to the power of his word. Let me give you a couple examples. Mark chapter 1, verse 23. Just then a man with an unclean spirit, that would be a demon, was in the synagogue, and he cried out, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" Punishment. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." That's a demon speaking that out. Luke chapter 8, verse 26 through 35. And they sailed to the region of Gerasenes, and which was opposite of Galilee. And when they got there, a man from the town who had demons met him. So Jesus, this is Jesus being met by this man. For a long time, he had worn no clothes and did not stay in the house, but in the tombs. He wanted to be around death, not around life. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. He fell down before him and said in a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, don't torment me or punish me." For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, and many times it had seized him. And though he was guarded and bound by chains and shackles, he would snap the restraints and driven by the demon into deserted places. Satan will always drive you to a place of loneliness, a place of being alone. What is your name? Jesus asked. This is scary. Legion, he said, because many demons had entered him. And then the demons begged Jesus not to banish them to the abyss, judgment. But instead, a large herd of pigs was there on the hillside, and the demons begged him, "Send us into the pigs." Mark chapter 3, verse 11, whenever the unclean spirits saw Jesus, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." Isn't that interesting that demons have more orthodox belief than some of our friends who don't acknowledge that he's the Son of God, that don't acknowledge there'll be a day of judgment, that don't acknowledge that he's the prophesied one of the Old Testament, that don't acknowledge that God is king over everything. How amazing is that? And so he says here in this very interesting verse, you believe that God is one. Do you know what that is? That's Deuteronomy 6:4. It's called the Shema. Every one of your Jewish friends knows the Shema. Every Jew knows the Shema. They should at least. And it's basically this, where it says, you know, you believe for the Lord God is one. And so that's the Shema. And so he's saying, you believe that God is one. Great. You got a bunch of Jewish belief. That's awesome. But You don't need to have demon belief. You need to have faithful belief. So he's calling out basically cultural Judaism, and we would call out cultural Christianity is what we are, what we would say. That's where our tendency is going to be. So he says, don't have a dead faith. Don't have a demon's faith. But instead, I want you to have a dynamic faith. I want you to have a real, real faith. And I'm going to show you that in chapter 2 is where we are. Verse 20 is where we're going to be. Chapter 2, verse 20. So verse 19 is, you believe that God is one. That's the Shema. Deuteronomy 6, 4. Good. Even the demons believe. And they shudder. They have an emotional response. They shudder. Verse 20. Senseless person. Are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Now he's going to give us an example. Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works in the offering of Isaac, his son, at the altar? That's Genesis 22. If you write in your Bibles, right next to it, Genesis 22. Okay, that's going to be key in a minute. Verse 22, you see that faith was active together with his works, and by works, faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by works, not by faith alone. Okay, let's stop right there. Abraham, in chapter 22 of Genesis, offers up Isaac. Do you remember that story? He goes up the mountain. He thinks he's going to offer up Isaac. God provides a ram, a substitutionary atonement that's going to come up later in the New Testament when Jesus is going to come as our substitution, our Passover lamb. And so he offers up Abraham. Thankfully, the Lord says no. He takes this, or offers up Isaac. And so it's a moment of deep, deep trust that's happening. That's Genesis 22. Then later here, James says, and Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's Genesis 15, verse 6. Here's what I want to do. The faith was in Genesis 15, verse 6. He believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. The works was in Genesis 22 with offering up Isaac. There's 30 years separation between the faith and the works. To give one more illustration from James, your faith gets you to the place of your works. And don't you know it took him 30 years to get to a place of trusting God with his promised son? Oh my goodness. There's some things you can't trust God with on day one. I wish we could. It's going to take some growth in our lives to trust him with that pain, to trust him with that hurt, to trust him with that disappointment. And to be able to grow, he grew for 15 years. Or excuse me, 30 years from chapter 15 is what I mean, to chapter 22. It's about 30 years later. So that's Abraham. He gives us an illustration. The father of Judaism is the first illustration. Watch the second illustration of a dynamic faith. Abraham's is a trusting faith. Now we're going to see a risking faith. Look what it says. This is our last little section. For in the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works in receiving the messengers and sending them out by a different route? For just as the body was without the spirit, so also faith without works is dead. So now he gives us Rahab. He's given us the greatest of Judaism in Father Abraham. Now he's giving us the least, if you will, of Judaism in Rahab the harlot. Joshua chapter 2. Spies come. Joshua says, hey, y'all go check out Jericho. They go to Jericho. They find a prostitute named Rahab, and they stay in her house, and they hide because the king, if you were to turn to Joshua chapter 2, I believe it's verse 5, says that the king sent out and said, go find the spies, and he's asking about Rahab. So the king is sending his men to the place where Rahab is hiding the spies. And Rahab says there's no spies here. She lies. No spies here. But it's a righteous lie. I know. It gets a little squirrely, doesn't it? Hey, if you're a robber and you knock on my door and my kids are upstairs and you ask me if there's kids upstairs, I'm going to tell you no. Right? I don't owe you anything to come and do what you're going to do. Right? And so she has that kind of heart. And she protects those spies. And then they leave and they say, hey, when we come to destroy Jericho, she begs, says, I believe in God. I have faith in God. I've heard about the Red Sea, all these things. They say, okay, because of your faith, you just throw out a scarlet cord. Why is the cord scarlet? To symbolize the blood of Jesus Christ who rescues us from destruction. She throws out a scarlet cord and they see the scarlet cord and they come into Jericho and they save Rahab and all the people that are in her house, all her family that's there. And they're taken out because of the scarlet cord. They're the remnant that comes out because of her faith that they would deliver her in that moment. Because of her works, there was a response of her faith of hiding those spies. Do you know that Rahab the harlot is in the lineage of Jesus? Do you know your Savior has a prostitute in the lineage of Jesus? What a wonderful Savior we have. Do you know that Rahab is Ruth's grandmother? Ruth, who we quote about marriage and faithfulness and your people are my people and where you go, I'll go. Her grandmother is a prostitute, but she's a woman of faith now and her works are gonna change. I can assure you of that. In Hebrews chapter 12, the hall of fame of faith, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 31, it says, by faith, Rahab received the spies in peace and did not perish with those who disobeyed because of the scarlet cord was there. By faith, that's what all of Hebrews chapter 12, by faith, by faith, by faith. That's where she is. Therefore, as I wrap this message up, therefore, here's what I want you to hear. All of us can come to Christ. All of us can be used by God. All of us can live out our life. We can take our faith and put it to work. We can take our faith and take it to work. And we can make a difference in our lives. And our lives can make a difference for Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing. We are called to a dynamic faith like Abraham and Rahab. We're called to a dynamic faith. He says, I don't want you to have a dead faith. I don't want you to have a demon's belief. I want you to have a dynamic faith like Abraham and like Rahab. Abraham's faith was trusting. Rahab's faith was risking. Which do you need right now? Is God calling you to risk? Is God calling you to trust? Probably a little of both. But putting those things together. Let me end with this quote. I want you to hear it with your heart. I had a slide ready for it, and I asked them to not do the slide for this reason. I changed my mind. I didn't want you to read it. I want you to absorb it. See it? I want you to hear this, and then we're going to wrap up our time. So Sienna, Cypress, downtown, digital family, listen up. Quote from a commentator of the Bible. It says this, the contrast is neat. Abraham, a major figure in the Bible, Rahab, a minor participant. Abraham, the father of the faithful. Rahab, a foreigner. She's in Jericho. Abraham, the respected. Rahab, the disreputable. Abraham, the famous father of the faith. Rahab, a lowly person of the faith. As so often, the contrast is intended to alert us to the fact that a fully comprehensive statement is being made. Alpha, Omega. As it were, covering the situation all the way from Abraham to Rahab and back again. Here's how I could put it in layman's terms. Anybody can come to Jesus. Anybody can be used in the plan of God. Let's cheer for that at every campus. Come on. That's worth cheering on. So that means me, little guy from Alief. Can anything good come from Nazareth or Alief? Divorced parents when I was two, grew up in the apartments of Houston. Didn't do so hot in school, wasn't too cool in school. Not that smart now and not that cool now even. But I can submit and I can say, God, this is my offering. This is my life. It's what you gave me. You saved me for all of eternity. And I can tell you a long story how that all happened. But in my faith, I trust you. And with that mustard seed of faith, God, I just give you my life. And I trust you. And I want to have faith in you that turns into good works so that no one will say to me, he only had one blade of the scissors. But you used me, God, and you used all of us to cut down to the truth and let God do his work through us. Do you see it, friends? Faith, like a charger of a phone, gives us our good works so we can shine with Jesus. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We give you thanks, Lord. Difficult passage, much debated, Father. We've done our best to move through it. We come, Lord, and we thank you, God, for Rahabs in the kingdom of God. We could go through a whole list of really seedy characters that came to faith in Christ. And Father, we want to trust you. We love you, God. We thank you, God. Give us strength to have a trusting faith today, to have a risking faith today. But Lord, to have a dynamic faith today. We don't want the demons to outweigh us in belief. We don't want them having an emotional response and shuddering, and we're over on the side, not caring. So we want to walk with you, God. If you don't know Christ as Savior, you're going to have an opportunity at every campus to place your faith in Jesus Christ to forgive your sins. If you do know Christ as Savior, how can you live that out? How can he use you? How can you bring the offering of your life and just lay it down at his feet? We love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.